Our reading today is Romans 5, verse 1 to 11. Peace and joy. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation.
Great work, see. I'm just going to move that stool. Otherwise, that would be a bit ridiculously high. Well, good morning, everyone. For those whom I haven't met, my name is Julian. I'm the pastor here. I've been really enjoying having our youth leading us. None of them volunteered for this part, which is interesting, and probably a good thing. Yeah, I did say you couldn't. That's true. Caught out. Yes. But we're going to continue, as you guessed, if you've been here over the last few weeks, through our series in Romans. This is actually our last installment in the series we're working through in Romans. We're going to park the book here, and then through December do some Advent stuff in the lead-up to Christmas, and then next year we'll pick back up in Romans and do the middle chunk of it. So you have to wait if you're looking forward to chapters 6, 7, and 8. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get into this passage. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that you are a God who speaks, who teaches, who reveals himself. We thank you that in this passage in particular, we see the wonderful riches of your love and how merciful and good you are in Jesus. And so we pray this morning for eyes to see that. We pray that you would help us to understand. And not only understand, we pray that we would have hearts and minds and lives that are shaped by your word here this morning. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I want you to start this morning by imagining that you have invented a time machine. The only problem is your time machine is a little faulty. It's a bit random. So it works, but it only sends you to random times and places. You can't choose where you're going to go. You just press a button and off you go. So you plug it in and you appear here. But you've got to imagine it's not ruins now. It's the Colosseum as it was intended to be. There's no photos of that, unfortunately. But you found yourself in the Colosseum. You think, wow, this is fantastic. Look how beautiful and amazing and incredibly huge this is. Until you realize when it is you're here and you turn around and this guy's there as well. Not such a good moment. So you press go again. You hit the button on your time machine and you arrive here. The jungle. Beautiful. Lovely spot. Pristine. And untouched, there's not a hint of a person anywhere. It is wonderful. Until you turn around and realize it's now. And you share it with this guy. And so you hit go again, and you arrive here this morning, and you walk in the door and meet yourself, and now you freak out because you've created a time paradox. and I can't solve that for you. I'm sorry. The point is, it matters, doesn't it, to know not only where you are, but it matters to know when you are as well, doesn't it? You need to know where and when you are, because if you don't know that, you could make mistakes. You could end up lunch to a lion or a dinosaur, or even, that's probably unlikely, but you could end up missing out on stuff. You could end up putting yourself into a bunch of trouble. You need to know where and when you are. And that's exactly the point of our passage today, helping us know when and where we are in relation to God and the work he's doing. Now, if you've been listening over the series in Romans so far, you know that all of Romans to this point, the first four chapters, are all about the amazing stuff that God has done for us in Jesus. That through Jesus, he has justified us, which means counts us righteous in his eyes, that he has saved us from wrath, and that he's done all of this stuff not by us, you know, earning it or doing something amazing to achieve it. He's done all of that simply by us having faith in him, trusting him. That's what God has done. And it's complete, and he says in the chapter that we just read last week that it's available for anyone and it's available right now, simply by trusting. But the question is then, where does that leave us? You know, if you've believed, if you put your faith in Jesus, then what? Where are you? When are you in relation to what he's doing? Well, our passage gives us an answer, and this is what it says. It says, we stand, that is, we are now, in God's love as our hope and our source of confident joy. That's where and when we are. We stand in God's love as our hope and our source of confident joy. Now, that really matters, doesn't it? Because I don't know about you, sometimes we get a bit anxious, don't we? We get anxious wondering how God sees us. Now, how he really sees us. You know, we're caught in our stuff-ups, we're caught in all the things that we do wrong, and we might wonder if he's getting a bit sick of us. Or maybe we get caught up worrying about the future. We know Jesus is going to come back. Maybe we get caught up worrying that there might be a nasty surprise when he does. That maybe there's something we've missed along the way. Well, what these verses say for us is there's no need for anxiety. There's no need for worry. Instead, there's great confident joy that can be ours. So is that yours? Well, that's what we're going to find out this morning. We're going to see how it can be. Now, you see, as this passage starts, as Zeke read it before, it starts by showing us how we transition from what God has done in chapters 1 to 4 to how it lands in our lives now and what it does now. So if you've got your Bible, and I encourage you to have your Bibles open, let's have a look at verse 1 and 2. So come with me to Romans 5. We're going to look at verse 1 and 2. It says, therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. The since there is a really great giveaway that we're dealing with the implications of everything that's come before it, of all that's happened, you know, all the implications of us being made right with God. And the great news is that being made right, it's not just as if our debt of sin has been wiped away. What Paul's saying here is, actually now we've been given this whole new status in Jesus. And he describes that for us, this new status that we have. He firstly says that we're at peace with God. There is now peace between those who trust Jesus and God. Which is incredible, isn't it? When you think back to what we saw just a few weeks ago in Romans chapter 1, this is what we read. We read that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of people. There used to be wrath between us and God because of our sin. But Paul is saying now, no more. If you've trusted in Jesus, we now have peace. But even more, he says, we've now gained access to the grace in which we stand. Gained access, the word is a bit like introduced. It's not as if, you know, we gained access as if we opened the door and found our way into it. It's more like, you know, when someone introduces you to a person, you wouldn't have the guts to go up and talk to yourself. Like, Julian, here's the Premier, Mr. Rockliffe, Mr. Premier, here's Julian. Like, that's actually what's going on here. Jesus has introduced us to grace. And he says that's where we get to stand. It's not somewhere we just visit. It's not something we just get to see from a distance. We get to stand there. That's where we live now. So we have peace with God. We've gained access to grace. And thirdly, he says we now have it with hope. Because standing here in God's peace and standing here in God's grace means standing with a great future. and he describes it as the glory of God. That is both the sheer glory and wonder of his presence, but also the hope of being made like that, living up to and living in the glory of God as we were made to be. So where are you now in Jesus? You're at peace with God, in his grace, for great hope. That's where you are. And that's where we boast. It depends on your translation. It's either boast or rejoice. It's not saying, look at me, I'm so good because I have this. It's, this is so good, look at what God has done. Let's hold it up and have joy in that. We're invited to have joy in what God has done for us in Jesus. But notice for a moment just how unshakable that joy is. Have a look at verses 3 and 4. It says, not only so, but we also glory or rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. See, what Paul is saying here is circumstance can't take away our joy. It's not that we glory or rejoice because we suffer. He doesn't say that at all. He says we get to rejoice even in our sufferings, despite them and through them. And why can we do that? Well, he links it back to that future hope we have, that hope of glory. Because it reminds us that even as we suffer and even as we go through trials, there is an end, there is a goal, there is something we're working towards. And so as we persevere, we do so because there's better ahead. And as we persevere, that builds character, testedness, experience, and maturity. And as we grow in character, that strengthens our hope. And it directs us to keep looking forwards again. See, what he's saying here is suffering properly faced, not despairing or minimizing or avoiding it. Suffering properly faced actually leads us back to God. And it leads us back to this hope of glory that we have in him. And in case we were tempted to kind of doubt that or worry about that even further, he says, he shows us just how sure that hope is. Look at verse 5. He says, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Hope is not going to embarrass us. Hope is not going to let us down. It's not going to vanish like a mirage in the desert. You know, we're not going to get to the end of time and Jesus is going to return back and we're going to be let down by what he brings with us. How do we know that? Well, we know it because God's love is our guarantee. God's love is our guarantee that that hope is good. It's not a long-distance relationship, he says, because his spirit lives in our hearts. This love is personally present with us. And it's not miserly either. Do you see the word that he uses there? He uses this word, it's poured out. You know, there's an abundance of this love. It's like the big bucket at the aquatic center. I don't know if it's still there anymore. It's still there? Excellent. That is a good feature. But you know what it is? It's not a trickle, is it? That's what God's love is like. It's like this outpouring that knocks you off your feet, if you're a little kid. It's a flood that drenches and overwhelms. It's like a cloudburst in the desert. You know, it's more love than we could ever know what to do with. And like that cloudburst in the desert, life springs from it. This is apparently the Atacama Desert, one of the driest places on earth after a cloudburst. And it springs to life. And that's what happens here. As we come to realize just how much love God has poured out on us on Jesus, in Jesus, it causes life to burst within us. A living hope that is vital and filled with joy. So let me ask you, how reflective of all of this is your walk with Jesus, your relationship with him? How joy-filled is your walk with your Saviour? I reckon most of us are going to give a fairly subdued answer, or maybe at least not as much as I would like. There's room for improvement. Well, the answer, the help is here, isn't it? It's in this passage. It's this invitation to revisit and to re-realize the depth and extent and certainty of the love that you have in Jesus. That when you trusted in him, you not only received that love, you entered into that love, that is where you stand. This is where you are now. You live there. This is not something you move in and out of as if you're moving house. It's not something you only get to experience when you've been extra good or in a really good place. He has given you entry. He has introduced you to God's love that you could live there in his grace and in his peace. I don't know if you remember, if you're old like me, Facebook used to have statuses. Do you remember? It wasn't just what's on your mind, it's write how, what you're doing at the moment. And so I went back, I found a few of my old ones. I couldn't screenshot them, sorry. But Julian is nervously studying for his Hebrew exam. Julian is cooking dinner. These are the wonderfully inane things that we used to fill the internet with. So meaningful. And if you were like me, eventually you got sick of updating it, so it just got stuck on something until Facebook did away with it. Mine was, Julian is tired. Which, you know, it's a pretty good status to get stuck on. What Paul is saying now is your status is, if you have put your trust in Jesus, your status is stuck on in God's love, at peace with him, in grace. That is your status, and it is truly stuck on. You get to be there. It's just as true even if you haven't read your Bible this week and the guilt is stacking up. It's true even if you've lost that temptation, that battle to sin again. It's true even if you've rocked up to church this morning just worried about the week ahead and kind of just thinking about your to-do list or wrestling the kids to get here. You stand in his love. That's where you are now. The moment you trusted in Jesus. And not just a little bit, not just varying quantities as it comes and goes, an abundance of love. Keep speaking that to yourself, and you'll find this joy that Paul talks about here, this joy that overflows, and a joy even that sticks through hard times, because it finds itself in God, not in circumstance. It doesn't see suffering as a lack of God's love, because it lives in God's love, and it's nothing can move it from there. It doesn't see suffering as an interruption, but as an opportunity to trust and endure and to grow in hope. It doesn't see suffering as a step backwards, but as another chance for maturity and character in Jesus. And so even suffering draws us back to the God we hope in. To know his love, to know his joy, and to know it all the more clearly. Because that's where we are. And if that's where we are, well, what about the when then? Now, in one sense, that's pretty obvious. It's November 2025. It's not winter 2025, although we could be understood for getting confused there. But when are we in terms of what God is doing? When are we in terms of God's plan? When, in one sense, it's quite simple. In terms of God's plan, we're waiting for Jesus' return, are we? We're in what the Bible calls the end times. But even that, it strikes at a question, an uncertainty that we wrestle with, doesn't it? And that uncertainty is, well, what's going to happen then? What's it going to be like when he returns? Yes, maybe we've agreed with Romans so far, the first four chapters. Maybe we are saved and we're justified and we trust that Jesus has died and was raised again. But what about when he comes back and we actually have to meet with him face to face or get to meet with him face to face? Because we understand we're not there yet, are we? There's more to happen in the unfolding of God's plan. We're not at that goal, the hope of his glory. So what will it be like when he returns? And that's actually where our passage goes. And again, its assurance for us is grounded in God's love. If you've got your Bible, have a look at verse 6 and 7. It says, you see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. See, what does this tell us about what God has done? Well, it says right there, while we were powerless or weak, he did something for us. Powerless means incapable of earning his favour or incapable of changing where we're at or what we were like. And while we were in that stage, while we were powerless and ungodly, what did Jesus do? Right then, he died for us. While we're in that place. Now, of course, humanly speaking, people sacrifice themselves for other people, maybe not all the time, but at least on occasion. It was about a year ago, I don't know if you remember this headline, this guy at Carlton Beach who saved four kids from drowning. It's tragedy, but it's heroic as well, isn't it? And as Paul points out here, to save someone who's innocent, to save a kid, perhaps, we might give our lives. We might sacrifice ourselves and see that as something good. But what about a criminal? What about a human trafficker? Or a neo-Nazi? Would we sacrifice ourselves then? Well, look at what it says, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, while we were still under his wrath, powerless to change ourselves, deserving of his judgment, he showed his love by dying for us. That's demonstration, putting forward a picture of, an example of, how much he loved you. That's what he's done, and that's where you are now. And Paul's point is, that should make us really confident about what's to come. Look at verse 9 and 10. Since we've now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so... Sorry, I'm going to stop there, actually. I'm not going to read verse 11. Got a bit excited. You can hear what Paul's saying there. You can hear his argument, isn't it? If he's done this, the harder work, how much more will he do this, the easier work? You know, he's done this. He's done this hard thing. He's reconciled us to himself. That is, what is reconciliation? It's two opposing parties, two warring parties being brought together, isn't it? And we know, humanly speaking, we know just how hard that is. Like, kids, it's hard even at school, isn't it? You know how frustrating it is and how hard it is when you're having an argument with a friend or with people and you just can't get along and you've been fighting. And then the teacher comes along. What does the teacher say? The teacher's like, just get along. Just be friends. Maybe it's a frustrated teacher. It's a Friday afternoon. But it's hard, isn't it? It's hard to just be friends when you're having an argument. It's hard just to be reconciled like that. How much harder what Paul's talking about here? How much greater is the gulf between us and God that was created by our sin? How hard is it to do that reconciliation? And yet what God is saying here is because of his love, that gap has been bridged in Jesus. Not only are we justified, that is made right in his eyes, but we're reconciled to him. That is, we're brought together with him to harmony again. And Paul says, in that great work of his love is our great confidence. You see what his argument is? If God could do that for his enemies, what more will he do for us now that we're his friends? If God could do that great hard work of reconciling us, reconciling his enemies to himself, what will he do for us now that we're his friends, that we have been reconciled? See, it's hard to do stuff for your enemies, isn't it? It's easy to do stuff for your friends. That's exactly Paul's point. And so if he saved us in Jesus, he will surely save us when Jesus returns. And that's what he's explaining here as he talks about being saved from God's wrath and saved through his life. What he's saying is, if you have trusted in Jesus, most of your saving is done. You are right with God. You are standing in his grace. You are reconciled to him. And there is only one bit that remains. And that's to be acquitted or welcomed on the day he returns. And he's saying you don't have to doubt that. You don't have to worry about that or be anxious about that day. Because if God has done this while you were his enemy, what will he do for you now that you're his friend? It's a bit like, you know when you have to ask a favour of a friend or a favour of mum and dad, but you feel like they might be cranky at you? You know that feeling, like you know they're annoyed at you, but you really need something, and how nervous you are to go to ask. Like, it's not a nice feeling. You're like, oh, they're going to say yes. Are they just going to tell me no? I don't want to be turned down. Like, we get that fear, don't we? What we're being reminded of here is that's not what it's going to be like meeting God at the end of time. That's not how we're coming to him. We don't have to worry about whether he's cranky or whether he's annoyed or whether he's upset with us. Because when Jesus returns and we get to face him, we get to hope to enter this hope of glory with him, it's not the fear of approaching someone who's angry at us. Instead, it's the confidence of looking at the cross and being reminded that if he did that to make us his friends, how much more will he be happy to see us now? How much more will he be glad to welcome us into his eternity? We get to look at how rich and good his love is, and there is our confidence, and there is our joy. Because we know when we are. We know where we are standing in his love. We know when we are. We are his friends, waiting for our best friend to come and get us to be with him forever. And as verse 11 reminds us, that's our boasting, that's our joy. So let me ask again, how is your joy? How is your confidence in when you are? How much joy do you have when you think about Jesus returning? The solution, if your answer is not as good as it could be, the solution is not do more. I think we often fall that way, don't we? We think, if I just do this, then I'll feel more confident. Then I'll have more joy. I won't be so anxious about when Jesus comes back. And so we resolve all sorts of things. You know, I'll be a better person. I'll do more good stuff. I'll be better at keeping my habits, etc., etc. The problem is, not only is it too hard, and we always might fall down when we try things like that, it's so hollow. The right answer is, look more at what Jesus has done. Look at this love that he has poured out on us that we would be called his friends. Because that's our source of joy. That's what we need to see better. And the more clearly we see that, the more clearly we see that the day he returns isn't about fear for us, but about joyful anticipation. Because his love that we see so beautifully at the cross, that's our confidence. So see more of that. The other thing I think we can do, if our joy or if our confidence is lacking, is we can try to replace it or shore it up with other joys and other fun things. And so we chase things that make us happy, whether it be hobbies or relationships or experiences or whatever it might be, as if we could kind of dupe ourselves, you know, this joy isn't happening, but I can find some over here and kind of just replace it. The problem with that is, of course, happiness and chasing those things is so brittle, isn't it? It doesn't even take, you know, outright suffering or to shatter it. All it takes to shatter our happiness is someone who's got more, doesn't it? Or someone who's got it better or easier. And all of a sudden, our very fragile happiness is discontent and frustrated. See, the truth is there is no substitute for true joy. And this true and lasting joy is found in knowing the riches of Jesus' love. That if you believe in him, his love is yours now and forever. Unshakable and unconditional and good. So don't forget where and when you are. Because if you have trusted in Jesus, you now stand at peace with God. You stand in his grace and in his love. His lavish and poured out and sacrificial and unconditional love, that is where you are. And don't forget when you are. Because that love tells you where you're going. It assures you of what's to come. And it reminds you you have a friend who will welcome you home. That's a great joy, isn't it? So let's pray that we would know it all the more. Let me lead you as we pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the reminder this passage gives us, that we don't have to wonder how you see us. We don't have to wonder how we're going. But that the love that you've shown us in Jesus tells us all these things. It assures us that we're your friends, that even now we stand in your grace. It gives us confidence that when he comes back, he'll welcome us home into your hope of glory. And so, Father, we want to ask this morning that our joy would be there and that it would be rich and that it would be good. Father, help us not try to replace it or look elsewhere for joy or for happiness. We pray that your love would be the most precious thing in our lives. And we pray that this joy would be rich and strong. And even more, that it would be resilient. That even in hardship and suffering, we would persevere and be led back to you and to the hope that we have in you. Father, may we know this joy all the more every day. We pray this in Jesus, our Saviour's name. Amen.